When I was about 20, after I came to know the Lord, we had this little project in the church I was going to, and the project was for everybody to write their own personal testimony track. You know? Your own track, right? You know, Bible track. Right, okay. So, this is going to have your picture on it, and we're all going to get our own printed up and invest our money in the gospel, see, and then hand them out. So I tend to be one for the dramatics, you know, and I'm not a very good writer, so I knew I had to catch people's attention right off the bat. So I had this, I was more like a hippie back then, kind of like Jack Hudson there. My glasses were kind of round there, and my hair was real long. And the front of the little track, because I knew a lot of my friends were going to get this, and I wanted to get them inside of it. And the title said, "The Dread Disease I Could Not Face." So the whole track was leading people on to that Mark Darling's 21 years old and found out he was going to die. See? To get it? Sin kills, right? And so the symptoms are uncontrolled rage. And, you know, isn't that creative? I don't have any of those left anymore. People started buying them just for memorabilia. But, yes, it pays to be creative. So, how's everybody this week? Right. Sound like you're all pretty crazy, if you ask me. You're awesome, huh, Gary? Barry. There's it. I read backwards, Yerba. Okay. What did we talk about last week? Margie? We did, really? I must not have been here last week. What did we do the week before that? Oh, yeah, no, that was celebration, sis. You're getting that mixed up. Okay, that's fine. How many of you practiced what you heard last week? Good, that's real encouraging. Praise God. Oh, gee. Yes, Don, you just got you did. Any girls out there practice what they heard last week? Molly, what are you doing just sitting there? Oh, you weren't here last week, were you, Molly?
I was entertaining.
That's fine, Molly. Well, I guess that's a good excuse. Oh, I have an announcement here. My wife gave me by phone to pass on to y'all. I wanted to pass on to all of you. My wife, last week, at Partners for Life, she did a little tape that I wanted to pass on to y'all. It was called How to Handle Stress-Filled Days and Still Come Out on Top. And from a woman's perspective, and it would deal with any situation in life for you ladies. And I want to encourage you to try and get that. If you have a chance, Sunday you can pick it up at the tape library. But I think it'll really encourage you. Some really neat thoughts about walking with the Lord and stuff like that. So, anyway, I just wanted to share that with you. Who wants to tell me when they think of trust, what do you think of? What does trust mean? Let's have a little English comprehension here. Yes, Sharon, did you have your hand up back there? Oh, yes, you did. I saw your hand up, Sharon. I saw your pen was kind of just like this, and then you went kind of like that. Well, go ahead, Sharon. What does trust mean to you? Oh, yeah? Yeah? Okay, that's what trust means. What's it mean to you, Margie? What is trust? Yeah? Well, I'd like to meet a person like that. You introduce me to someone. You know some people like that, Margie? That is. Yeah, some people in this room, huh? Who else? What's trust mean to you? What does it mean to you, Brother Patterson? It means my wife sits up there and I believe that she's not mad at me. I trust her. Don't talk with gum in your mouth, Doug. Your wife should have told you that by now. That's what's happening here. Everybody's getting embarrassed. They aren't coming no more. Yeah, I know it, man. That's how you know you can trust someone if they pick on you. Go ahead, Doug.
Well, I just thought this, a lot of what Mike said just about being vulnerable to the point of vulnerability with people. You know, and that's a human relationship. With God, you know, trust me with your life, making decisions based on what he says.
Everybody agree with those definitions? Yeah, Jim, you got one?
Well, I kind of feel that that's
trust is such a broad term, you know, to be generalizing.
Truly, it is a broad term.
Because I can take something, or and give it to someone else, whether it's your personality or money, and I can depend on them to treat me fairly, whether I deserve it or not. That's something I can trust.
Seeing depend on that, that's a good word, depend. Anybody else have one? Okay, how many yes, Beth, Miss Wilby. Yeah? Okay. How many find it easy to trust? That's what I thought. No one raised their hand. Trust. Yeah, Melinda, you find it easy to trust? Well, that's good. You want to if you're gullible. I didn't say that. What? Why did you say? Gullible, right. Gullible. How many find it easy just to trust God? Oh, that's what I thought. Yes, Scott, you want to say something?
Yeah, it's real easy for my spirit to trust God. For my flesh. Trusting is having faith.
The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, huh?
That's like I have faith in God, that I might like demo myself all the time. Faith in Him never ceases.
Never ceases, huh? Well, that's good. Well, we're going to talk about trusting God tonight. So let's bow our heads and pray, and then we'll talk about all these wonderful definitions that are going to come back on you. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for our time tonight. We thank you, Lord, that you are a reliable God. And yet, to be real honest, Lord, there's times that our mind and spirit really fight tooth and nail to believe that. It's not easy, Lord. We ask you tonight to encourage us, encourage our hearts, encourage our faith. Help us to understand you better as a result of tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. You know, so many of life's problems, so when we think about this tonight, we'll think about a little bit about this tonight. And I'm sure you'll think about it after tonight. But so many of life's problems can simply be solved by that, you know, that five-letter word, trust. Just trust God. Just trust God. But it's so much easier to say than it is to do. And so often, we lose real perspective. We get all mixed up. We get all bent out of shape. And about every conversation I ever have with anybody, it really just comes down to that. No matter what the counseling need is, no matter what the problem is, no matter what the difficulty is, it's really easy to say, but it's trying to work that person back through their struggle, through the individual, to help them see how trusting God is really going to be the solution and how to do it. I think it's one thing tonight for us to say what trust is, but I think then it's another thing to, okay, so how do I do it? So we're going to talk about that tonight. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge Him. He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn from evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. I think about it. It's influenced my life a lot. But I want to just evaluate with you here for a moment. First of all, what God is telling us and sort of the components of trust a little bit. What trust means. And we're going to go to some other passages of Scripture. But God tells us here that what He wants us to do is trust the Lord. Trust in the Lord. You know, it's kind of written on our money, really. It was meant to be a reminder. Of course, what happens is we trust more in money than we trust in God. You know, but trust in God. In God we trust. That really ought to be the motto for our life. It ought to be the practice for our life. In fact, Isaiah tells us that those who trust in the Lord, that will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in you. One of the warning signs that we're not trusting, you ever wonder, I wonder if I'm trusting God, is just evaluate, is there peace in my life? And is there peace in my mind? Is there peace in my heart? And that's really what our life often tends to be, is just this tumult, this turmoil going on inside of our mind, inside of our heart, and it can really be settled so easy by obeying this command. Trust in the Lord and lean not on your own understanding. Man has this craving to know everything. Men and women, don't we? I mean, that's a little bit what college is all about, finding the answers to everything. We don't like not knowing the answers. It's kind of like liking somebody. You know, you like them. But what's hard to trust and what you wish you knew is how they felt. Because if you knew how they felt, then you wouldn't have to worry. If they didn't like you, go, okay, well, I better axe those emotions. Or if they like you, well, okay, I start to feed those emotions. We don't like not knowing things. We don't like having to admit, you know, I don't really understand this. I don't have an answer for this. You're going to have to trust me. That's hard, isn't it? That's really hard. And that's really the heart of this issue is a little bit of our pride. It's our pride. Then Solomon goes on here to say, in all your ways acknowledge God. What does that mean, in all your ways? It means in every facet of your life. Every area, whether it's your career, whether it's your future in marriage or not marriage, just all of life's decisions, as Doug was sharing earlier, that we acknowledge God. And we acknowledge what He has to say instead of what we think about the issue. You know, if I were to ask questions tonight, if we were just to have a bunch of questions, there would be lots of different opinions in this room. We all got an opinion about everything. Some of those opinions will agree and some of them will disagree. But you know, really, all that matters is what does God have to say on the matter? What does God have to say on the matter? I like what one person said. Well, God said it, and that settles it. But we like to kick a lot and scream and fight oftentimes the very thing God wants to bring into our life, the very blessing God wants to bring into our life. Then he goes on to say that God will make our paths straight. Well, what does this say? It says that what God wants you and I to do is learn to trust in God instead of always wanting all the answers. Okay, and I'm going to talk a little bit about how you're practically going to trust God, but for now we'll just talk about trusting God. Instead of leaning and trying to figure out everything in life yourself, trust God, trust His Word, acknowledge God in your life. Now we acknowledge God by prayer, and we acknowledge God through His Word, and we'll get to this a little bit later. His Word really plays a big part of this. You cannot trust God without trusting His Word. They're synonymous. Yeah, they're the same. And His Word gives direction to our trust. And then what's the promise? The promise is He'll make a smooth, straight highway for you to walk on. Now, it may not be the highway you like. That's not the point, is it? The point is, you go the way you like. And I'll make you a little promise. It'll be filled with thorns and hedges. Have you ever tried to walk through a thorn bush? Have you ever been... I've been out playing in the backyard with my kids, and we have this... Well, the kids call it the way backyard, and it's this yard behind our yard, but it's also part of our yard, and it has this what do they call those things that grow on those vine things? No, huh? You eat them. Some people make jam out of them. Yeah, berries. Are they? What kind of berries are they? Raspberries. Yeah, those raspberry things. And you'd be running along, and the next thing you know, when the fall comes, they kind of lose all their color. And you don't really know it. You run along. Next thing you know, it's catching on your jeans. And, of course, if you got good old shorts on, it just kind of slices your legs up. That's no. Anybody ever have that happen before? Yeah, we got some farm kids here living out in the country. I know in the streets around here, it's poor being raised in the streets. It's rough. But anyway, in the streets here, you know, I run into some barbed wire or something like that. You know, that's what it's like. I mean, when we don't follow God, that's exactly the experience of our life. And there may be certain things we might enjoy for a brief time, but the deeper we get in, the farther we go, it's kind of like an arrow. It goes in real good, but you try to pull it out. It don't come out very well. And we get so far off the path, so far off the highway God wants, and we just end up in this hedge and these briars, all because we weren't willing to trust God. And we get into all kinds of trouble. Then, here's another little insight into why we don't trust God. Do not be wise in your own eyes. You don't want to know what all is. I bet there's no one in this room who would want that title. Oh, you know, so-and-so there, know-it-all. But there's probably not any of us in this room who haven't had that personal struggle at one time or another. We like to think we know it all. I know what the right things do. I feel this is right. I've had so many people tell me that. I feel this is right. I don't care what you feel. Is what you feel really right? If it is, it's fine with me. But if it's not, it's not fine with God. But I've had so many counseling situations. I'll talk to people and they'll go, I just feel this is what God wants me to do. I just feel it is. And sometimes it's fine because it is what God wants to do because they got verses to prove it. And I've talked to so many people got nothing to prove it. It's just, well, this is how I feel. And the symptom is they're just wise in their own eyes. The Bible says, don't be wise in your own eyes. Rather, fear God. Okay, trusting God, really, if you translate it, is a righteous respect for God. It doesn't mean you fear God. It doesn't mean you're afraid of God. That's not what the word means. What it means is that you trust God's judgment more than your own. An example that often helped me visualize this is imagine with me for a moment. You live in a small town. You live out on a farm. This is the only word kind of out on a farm. You live out in a farming community. And there's this road that you've driven on all your life to get from a certain place to your home. You've driven it hundreds of times. And on this road, there's a bridge, sizable bridge that goes over a river. And you've driven over it really thousands of times. One particular night, you're driving home, you know, having a good old time behind the wheel, listening to your tunes, and all of a sudden, you see a sign that says, danger, bridge out. You think to yourself, ah, geez, I don't believe that. I've been over this road 1,000 times. This very road, that bridge has always been safe. They've been saying it's going to go out for years. I don't believe that. And on you go, right down your merry way, speeding along, next thing you know, the bridge is out, and you die. Or you get hurt. You know why? Because you didn't have respect for the person who put the sign up. God's the same way. God's Word is filled with lots of road markers. It's filled with lots of signs. Now, I can't explain everything why God says certain things. I really can't. I can try to give you reasons as I've grown older. You know, there's still things I don't understand about God, or I don't understand why He says necessarily don't do this or do this, or this would be best for your life. But I can tell you this, I've learned enough about God to trust Him on that issue. Just trust Him. He knows what He's talking about. You know, there's a proverb. Well, actually, you can read this in Job. I would encourage you to read the book of Job sometime, but particularly chapter 38, 39, 40, and 41. And God comes to Job. Well, let me show you something here really quick in Job. Anybody? How many of you have never read Job before? You've all read Job? Everybody in this room has read Job? Okay, so what's chapter 39 talk about? Incredible. What a group. Well, just bear with me. I know you guys have read this before, but we'll call it to mind. All right? Chapter 38. Job chapter 38. In verse 1, and it says this, Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. Okay, if you read the book of Job, then you know Job's going through some tough stuff. Some deep trouble, as we might call it. It's not a happy situation. And Job has got a lot of questions, and Job is also surrounded by a couple jokers for friends. And these guys have all the answers to his problems. Especially the fact that Job had been a wicked guy, and that's why God's making your life so miserable. Because, you know, God doesn't treat righteous people like this. And then Job, he starts getting in on this, and he starts defending himself and going back and forth. And finally, the very end of the book, now God's going to do some talking. So this is God now, okay? So he says in chapter 38, Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. Okay, ladies too, everybody in this room, be a man. Let's take it on the chin. I want to ask you some serious questions here. I will question you, and you go ahead and answer me. I'll wait. You tell me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Where were you? I mean, I want to know. I want an answer. Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. See, God, He's got a sense of humor. God also knows how to use some righteous sarcasm. That's what I call this. I call these positive negatives. See? So, who stretched out the measuring line across it? And where were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. Who shut up the sea behind doors, Job, when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness? When I fixed for it limits and set its doors? When I said, this far you may come and no farther? Here is where your proud waves halt. Have you ever asked yourself, I know about all the moons and the tides and all that garbage. Have you ever asked yourself, what keeps the tides from flooding the earth? You ever ask? I mean, that's a deep question. I mean, you know, what is it? Am I right? 2/3 of the planet is water, or is it 3/4? It's two? Who knows? Jeff Gruen, where's Jeff Gruen? He's not here. Who knows the answer? 2/3, at least 2/3 of the planet is water. How come it doesn't roll all over us? Well, Mark, because it's below sea level. Well, that's a great answer, you know. Oh, somebody's got an answer. But the real reason is simply this. God made a boundary for it. And only when he allows it, like in a hurricane situation or tidal wave, does he allow it to go over its boundary. It's the only time. Then he says, have you ever given orders to the morning and showed the dawn its place? I bet you thought the sun just rose because it felt like it. No, ma'am. No, sir. God gives it orders, and it obeys his orders. And when God told the command of the sun to stop during Joshua's time, it stopped. It just follows the orders of its creator. And that I might take the earth by edges and shake the wicked out of it. The earth takes shapes like clay. Its features stand out like those of a garment. The wicked are denied their light, and their upraised arm is broken. Hey, Job, have you journeyed to the springs of the sea and walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been shown to you? Have you seen the gates of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the vast expanse? Tell me if you know all this. What is the way to the abode of light, and where does darkness reside? Can you take them to their places? Do you know the paths to the dwelling? Surely you know, for you were already born. You guys have lived so many years, haven't you? And I mean, we all know so much. Have you entered the storehouses of snow or seen the storehouses of hail, which I reserve for times of trouble, for days of war and battle? And on and on and on he goes. I'll tell you, it's pretty humbling to read these three chapters. Whenever you feel a little arrogant, read those three chapters. What am I saying? I'm saying what God is saying to Job is, Job, you don't know diddly. That's what God is saying. You don't know diddly squat. You don't know nothing. You think you're so wise and you've got all the answers and you guys are so wise in your own eyes, you don't know nothing. God knows that if you don't do it His way, you're going to make a bad mistake. A bad mistake. Now, God can clean up those mistakes, but friends, oftentimes the person He has to clean up is us. You know, it's painful. It's painful not to trust God. And then he says this, and go back to Proverbs. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Now, I'm not going to get into all the biomedical, physical things here, aspects of this verse, but I want to tell you something. Trusting God will bring you better health. I am not saying that trusting God will mean you never get sick. That's not true. But trusting God will enhance and give you longevity of life. I've known people, in fact, there are statistics. I have Brent and I were talking about this the other day. He and his wife have been reaching out to a doctor and her husband. And they were over the other day for dinner. And they were just talking about these types of issues. And there's a lot of studies being done today and a lot of research being gathered on the effects of stress and anxiety on the body. The opposite of trust is worry. Anxiety, isn't it? Worry and anxiety. You know what worry and anxiety does to you? It puts pressure in your heart. It causes high blood pressure. And there's even studies today that are showing that it can cause cancer. Do you know no one knows where cancer comes from? Nobody. It's just this alien that one day is living in your body. And no one really knows how it got there. I mean, they find certain causes, like supposedly cigarette smoke. But then there's other people who they shouldn't even have it. But I believe many of these people, and I've talked to people who have cancer, you start to examine and evaluate their life. Now, not all of them. Not all of them. Some of them are just trusting God, love the Lord, and they got cancer. But I've known others whose lives were just full of stress, full of anxiety, full of frustration. It'll ruin your life. It'll shorten your life. So God, there's benefits to trusting God in your life. Not only is there just the benefit of trusting God, there's emotional benefit. There's physical benefit from trusting God. Turn to Psalm 31. Psalm 31. And we're going to read this psalm together. I want to work through this psalm with you a little. This and another passage of Scripture. David's writing here and he says, "In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me. Come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. Since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me. Free me from the trap that is set for me. For you are my refuge. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Redeem me, O Lord, the God of truth." Okay, let's just look at these first five verses for a moment. David here is writing from a real life situation. This is real life pressure. Okay? This is not... this is a little heavier than midterms. This is a little heavier than, a poor evaluation at work, or someone who you don't really get along with, or maybe not making quite as much money as you think you need to. This is pressure of a whole nation being against one man. All the nation of Israel following Saul was against David. And they were trying to destroy him. They were trying to kill him. They were slandering him. I want to give you a present day picture of what it would have been like. Only, I hate to use this example, but it really captures what David's going through. Remember our little friend Manuel? Manuel Noriega? What do you think it was like? What do you think it was like to have the elite fighting forces of the United States on your hide, chasing you all over a country, and the only place to go is the Catholic Church? I'll tell you, that was going to be no fun, let me tell you. No fun at all. And then he gets in there. You talk about some psychological pressure, man. You know, they were blaring all this music. Did you guys know what kind of music?
Rock.
Heavy metal music, man. You know, thank God for that scuzz music. It's good for something. It got it, and it pressure, man. You talk about pressure. You had to hear some of the words to some of those songs, man. I'll tell you, if that doesn't depress you, nothing will. And they're playing it really, really loud. And to the whole embassy, because they wouldn't let us come in, so they thought, okay, we'll get this guy. Another reason they were playing it, so no one could hear what was going on, what kind of talks were going on, you know, because people were using these high-tech sound equipment, you know. But anyway, I'll tell you, that's pressure. You just put yourself for a moment in that situation, except you're a righteous person. You love God. And you know how that would feel? That's pressure. That's what causes people to put a gun to their head and blow their brains all over a wall. I'm a little surprised he didn't do that. That may happen yet. We'll just see how much pressure he can really take. But you think about that. This is what David, the situation David's in, and this is what he's writing about right here in this chapter. And he says, "Lord, look, I've taken refuge in you." In other words, you're my embassy. You're the place I've gone. I'm hiding in you. You know, the invisible God. And it's one thing to go hide in a building. It's another thing to trust in God who you cannot see. And he says, "God, I've taken refuge in you, and deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me and be my rock." And then he said, "Lord, free me from this trap." David knew there was a trap set for him. And then he says, "God, listen, into your hands I commit my spirit. Redeem me. Redeem me." Okay? I'm committing my life into your hands. I hate those who cling to worthless idols. I trust in the Lord. You know, you think about that. You know, we live in a world that clings to some of the most worthless, crazy ideas. In fact, some of them, if they weren't so sad, they're just hilarious. It's just hilarious to read things in the Minnesota Daily or read things in the Wall that people believe in. It's unbelievable. It defies logic. It defies reason. People believe it. They believe it. And David says, "Look, God, I trust in you. I trust in you. I will be glad and rejoice in your love, for you saw my affliction. You knew the anguish of my soul." Hey, listen, don't be afraid of anguish. Don't be ashamed of anguish of soul. It's happened to the best men and women God's ever had. It's part of walking with God. There are times when learning to trust God is very painful. It causes a lot of anguish. It causes a lot of hurt. It causes a lot of intense struggle. But look at David's perspective. Now, this guy's being chased all over the place, and we'll We'll read this a little bit farther on. You see how serious this is. But he says, I'm going to be glad and rejoice in your love. For you see my affliction. You have not handed me over to the enemy. You have set my feet in a spacious place. Whenever I think about this, later on in the Psalms, David writes, you've made me like a hind. You give me hind's feet on high places. Well, what he means by that is, you've watched people mountain climb, and it's real funny to watch people mountain climb and then watch goats mountain climb, you know? And we get all these ropes, and we're leaning up against the wall, and these goats, I mean, if you go to Colorado sometime, or if you get to Montana, you go up into the high mountains, it's unbelievable to watch these goats just bing, 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 on these little tiny rocks, and they know which one's stable. And to them, being on the high places that would be treacherous to us, to them is a spacious place. You see, when you trust God, it's as if God took the 4-inch balance beam of life and made it about 100 feet wide. See, that's what trusting God is like, to visualize that. Instead of, you know, walking this dinky little path, it's like God just kind of broadens it because he sort of invisibly makes this path underneath us that's safe. Because we know we can trust and rely on God. And then he says, be merciful to me, O God, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and my body with grief. Okay, this is some heavy duty pressure. This is some heavy struggle. You don't have to raise your hand. Have you ever had your eyes literally grow weak because you wept so much? Have you ever had your body basically racked with grief? Your ribs hurt, your body aches because you're feeling so much stress and pressure. I'll tell you, it's heavy. It's heavy. This is what David was going through. See, sometimes you think, well, David, it was just God, but, you know, that means everything was just perfect. He didn't have any struggles. That's not true. Man, this was scary. This was heavy. And what David's doing here is wrestling between the spirit and the flesh. See, he's going through and he's working up trust and confidence in God. On the one hand, he's identifying what's going on. On the other hand, he's going back to God, but I'm going to trust in God. On the other hand, he's going, wow, this is really hard. This is really difficult. What does he say? My life is consumed by anguish and my years by groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction and my bones grow weak. Man, this is a description of a guy who's had all the wind knocked right out of him. The heart and soul just been taken out of him. And you can imagine what it would have been like. Well, I guess we'll go on here. Because of all my enemies, I am the utter contempt of my neighbors. I am a dread to my friends. Those who see me on the street flee from me. I want to give you the picture of what was going on. David was a hero. David was not a Manuel Noriega or someone like David was a hero. And rightly so, he saved his country time and time again. He saved Saul's life time and time again. He saved Israel's honor, and the people sang about him in the streets. And then the king asked David, the ruling power, Saul, asked David to come and be his personal bodyguard. So David goes. What happens, though, is Saul becomes consumed with jealousy. And the next thing you know, David is a man without a country, the very country that would have not even had his existence if it had not been for David and his conquest of Goliath. This hero is now just a pauper. And Saul tries to kill him. Then his best friend Jonathan, he can't even find strength in Jonathan because he has to flee for his life. And now, basically, gives you a little insight into what happened. Saul made it very clear that if anyone gives sanction to David, I'll kill him. And that's exactly what happened to the priest. I think it was the priest at Nob. David went there and they gave him asylum. Saul found out about it and he hacked them to pieces. So now, people who were his neighbors, David was a wonderful guy, generous guy. They don't even want to see him. I mean, they turn their face from this guy. All his friends don't want anything to do with this guy. It's kind of like when Paul says to Timothy, hey, don't be ashamed of my chains. Well, I'll tell you, you hung around with Paul, didn't mean you were laying your life on the line. That's what it meant with David. So this guy is under pressure that you can only dream of. Be thankful you can only dream of it. But I do want to say this. all of us experience pressure in our life that we all feel is equal to this, and I realize that. I realize that every one of us have some intense pressures we're going on in our lives, we're going through in our lives. David went through these things, and then he goes on and describes them, just kind of writing out here to God. I am forgotten by them, by my neighbors, as though I were dead. I have become like a broken piece of useless pottery. For I hear the slander of many. There is terror on every side. They conspire against me and plot to take my life. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from my enemies and from those who pursue me. Let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfailing love. Let me not be put to shame, O God, for I have cried out to you. I love this. I love this passage of Scripture. David says, look, God, okay, the bottom line is, you want me dead, God? Then fine. But God, my times are in your hands. I'm throwing myself, Lord. I'm seeking asylum with you, Lord. Here I am. I'm yours. Do with me what you want, but I trust you, God. I trust you. You know, Lord, I've trusted you. I've tried to do things the way you want me to do. But God, I'm coming to you. I'm asking you just to be merciful on the basis of your unfailing love, not on the basis of how good I've lived my life. That's what's so neat about our walk with the Lord. That's why it tells us in Hebrews, it tells us, therefore, come boldly, come with confidence to the throne of grace that you might find grace to help and mercy in your time of need. We don't go to God going, oh God, you know, I've been really good this week. It's been a really great week, Lord. That's not why we go to God. We have confidence. We can trust in Him. But we go because of it. We know He's God deals in mercy. See, God deals in mercy. That's what He deals in. And David knew that. And he says this, because I trust in you, then my times are in your hands, Lord. Don't let me be put to shame. Let your face shine on me. For I have cried to you, but let the wicked be put to shame and lie silent in the grave. Let their lying lips be silent. For with pride and contempt they speak arrogantly against the righteous. And that's true today. It's as true today as it was in David's time. You know, it's so sad sometimes to see how the righteous are just made into garbage and the wicked seem to flourish. It's the same. It's been the same for thousands of years, and it will be till the Lord comes. And then he says, how great is your goodness? Listen, I don't know if you know this verse. Memorize this verse. How great is your goodness which you have stored up for those who fear you. You know, God's goodness is sort of like this. It's sort of like our parents who all our life have been storing up money to give us, you know, when we reach a certain age. You know, some of us have that, some of us won't. That's all right. Don't matter. God has it. But it's God. He's just been storing up all this goodness, see? And when we trust in God, then we experience the goodness of God. Then we experience it because we see it. We understand it. It's discernible to us. He says, which you bestow in the sight of men on those who take refuge in you. And what that means is, God, you will show your goodness so that others will actually see it in my life. They'll actually look at my life and go, wow, has God been good to that person? And that's what he means. Then he says, in the shelter of your presence you hide them from the intrigues of men. That means the schemes. In your dwelling you keep them safe from accusing tongues. Have you ever felt, you know, like, God, I'd like to defend myself? You know what's really incredible about David? Another real incredible quality to David, and this relates to trust. When you trust in God, you don't feel compelled to have to defend yourself. You don't have to give all your reasons for why you're doing something, people knock you, if you really trust God. David, it's really interesting how he would never take God's work, God's business in a sense, in his own hands. He let God get rid of Saul in God's time. And twice he had the opportunity to rightfully take Saul's life, and he didn't do it. He said, hey God, I mean really, I've got a hands-off mentality in this situation. There's a lot of things we could relate a hands-off mentality to in our lives, couldn't we? A lot of things. I won't get into them, I've talked about them before. There's a lot of things in our life that we get so used to taking into our own hands. Get your hands off. Let God take him in his hands and wait for God. Wait for God. And then he says this, praise be to the Lord, for he showed his wonderful love to me when I was in a besieged city. In my alarm I said, I am cut off from your sight, yet you heard my cry for mercy when I called you for help. Love the Lord, all you saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but the proud He pays back in full. Be strong and take heart, all of you who hope in the Lord. This is a dynamic psalm. David, what he's talking about here, he was in a besieged city. I think particularly he's talking about when he was trapped up in his room. It was actually his wife's room. He married Saul's daughter. She was given to him because he killed Goliath. And he's in this room and he's trapped. She let him out the wall. And I think this psalm refers to that. Everybody was looking for this guy all over the city. She let him and he escaped. You know what we learn about David here? When you read the story, you think all that happened was she let him out the wall. But what we realize here is David was crying out to God. Say, God, give me a way out of this. You know, give me a way out of this. I'm dead now. But you know one of the reasons why David could trust God in the midst of this? You see, one of the things you get here from David is that he seemed to have a confident assurance that he wouldn't die. You ever get that when you read the Psalms? Do you know why? Turn to Psalm 119. This is very important if you're going to trust God. Psalm 119. In verse 41. And then we'll go to another verse in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 41. May your unfailing love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Underline that word. Then I will answer the one who taunts me, for I trust in your word. Okay, and then look at verse 89 in Psalm 119. Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. You establish the earth and it endures. Your law endures to this day, for all things serve you. If your law, your word, in other words, had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have preserved my life. Okay? If you understand what I'm saying here, the reason David had a settled confidence that God would deliver him, no matter how tough it got, was David knew that he'd be king. David knew he'd be king. How can he be king if he dies? That doesn't mean he still struggled, but he knew that God had made him a promise. Now turn to Romans 5. I want to show you something in Romans 5. All of these people that you read about in the Bible had one thing in common. And we'll see this in chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. All right, let's start with verse 16. Verse 16, therefore the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. The Berkeley version says he calls into being that which does not exist. I like that phrase. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it has been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but he was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what God had promised. That is why it was credited to him as righteousness. All right, what's the point? The point is that promises give you the confidence to trust in God. They give you insight into your future. Even though right now everything looks totally the opposite. That's usually what the Christian life is like. It's living a life of trust in God when everything around you looks like it's probably not going to happen. That's okay. That's when we kick in the trust mode. And we trust in God. We don't lean on what we see. We don't lean on our own understanding. You see, any smart person knows that at 100 years old, and your wife being about 80, you're probably not going to make love. And even if you do, you're not going to have no kids. Men, I think it means a lot of things. One, I think it means he was almost close to the grave. I think, 100 years old is real old. Number two, I think he was impotent. I think that was his mindset of himself. And number three, Sarah's womb is dead. No way we're going to have kids. Now, if I'm 100 years old and I get a wife that's 80, you think I'm going to embarrass myself to my wife and try and come on to my wife because God says we can have kids? You don't think about those things, do you? Because you think that's dirty. That's the facts. That's what this is like. That's what faith in God is like. It's real. And it took faith for Abraham to even sleep with his 80-year-old wife. This was no immaculate conception here. He had to get involved. And it might have seemed a little foolish. You know, his wife says, Abraham, get away from me. You know, you guys got to use your imagination a little bit and understand this book is about real life people. And their faith had to take real life action. And besides, when God came to her and said she had a baby, she laughed. She thought it was a joke. Well, what does it say here? It says that Abraham, he didn't waver. It says against all, instead of hope there, I put against all odds. Against all the odds, Abraham in hope believed. In trust, he believed. If God said, I'm going to have a lot of offspring, they didn't have any kids, then I'm not going to weaken my faith. I face the fact that, yes, things look bad right now, but I'm not going to waver in unbelief because God made a promise. Instead, I'm going to allow myself to be strengthened. I'm going to give glory to God. I'm going to thank Him. You read this about David. He'll talk about his bad situation, and he goes, I will rejoice in God and be glad. I will rejoice. This is what it means. It means, hey, Lord, You made a promise. God, thank You, Lord. You're going to keep it. I trust You, God. You're a great God. You're a good God. That's what it means. You actively get your emotions involved in praising God and giving glory to God and giving God His due. This is the secret to strength here, you see. This is what it means to trust God. Then it says here, he was fully persuaded. And I have to ask you that question. It's very difficult for you to trust God if you're not fully persuaded. Are you fully persuaded? I want you to evaluate this week. Are you fully persuaded that what God says in His Word, He's going to do it? Are you really persuaded? Or will you allow your belief system to change? Will you allow yourself to be fully persuaded? Yes, I'm persuaded. What God says, He'll do. He has the power to do everything He promised. Well, you know the end of the story. We read Hebrews chapter 11, and he got his son, and then, test of test, God tells him to kill his son. God says, now I want your son back. All right. How did Abraham have the gall to go up and offer his own son as a sacrifice? How? He had the promise of God. He knew God can't renege on this promise. So if he takes my son, he said through this son, all the nations of the world will be blessed. That means I got to have a lot more babies, so you can't have babies from a dead man. So I can go up there with full confidence and raise the knife and know God will either, after I kill him, raise him from the dead, right on the spot, or God will just stop me in midair. Why? Because God made a promise. You cannot trust God unless you found your faith in God's promises. See what I'm saying? You've got to let your roots go down into what this book says. Now go to Jeremiah 17, and we'll end here. Jeremiah chapter 17. This is one of the first passages of Scripture I read, meditated on as a new Christian almost 14, 15 years ago. Jeremiah chapter 17. It's one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Let's see, Isaiah, Jeremiah, chapter 17. You know, when you think about trust, there's all kinds of things you have to trust God for. Maybe the new changes on your care group. Are you trusting God or are you afraid? Are you trusting God and confident or are you apprehensive? Apprehension is not trust. Apprehension is given into fear. Apprehension is feeding on the flesh. We need to learn to trust God in every situation. There's a verse in, I think it's Psalm 125. It's in the Living Bible. My wife shares this with me a lot. And it says, those who hope in the Lord are like Mount Zion, unmoved by any circumstance. Boy, wouldn't that be neat to live like that? You know, I mean, just unmoved by any circumstance or situation. I am trusting God and I am unmovable. Not going to move me to the right or the left. You know, I'm right here. I'm right here in the center of this highway looking at God, and I know I can trust God. It applies to our career. It applies to the job we have now. It applies to looking for a job. It applies to getting through college. It applies to wanting to get married. It applies to every area of our life. Trust God. Quit worrying about it. Quit trying to figure it out. Trust God and do your part. Obviously, if you got to look for a job, look for a job. Trusting God doesn't mean sit down, okay, I trust you, God. Find me a job. You know? And it means you go out and you apply some diligence. See, faith without works is dead. Trust without effort is dead. That's not real trust. It's laziness. It's just a disguise for laziness. Jeremiah 17. Let's look at verse 5. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the wasteland. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. You know, have you ever felt like this in your life? Has this ever been kind of, you know, your experience? Like, man, this is bush country, God. You know, this is like a wasteland, you know, a war zone. You know what else is interesting about the person who doesn't trust in God? Prosperity does come to their life, but they don't see it. See, they don't see it. Everything's always bad. The Bible says the cheerful heart has a continual feast, but all the days of the oppressed are bad. In other words, I can take you two people, have the same things in life happen to them, they can both be good, but the cheerful heart, his or her life isn't based on what's happening, it's based on, I'm cheerful, I'm trusting God. And no matter what comes their way, boy, they're cheerful, and the outlook looks good. But the person over here, then they could just win the lotto. Well, won't do me any good. I'm dying of cancer. You know, or won't do me any good anyway. The government's going to take half of it in taxes. Always something to be grumbling about, isn't it? That's what a person's life is like who doesn't trust God. Even good things that happen in their life, it's never good enough. It's never good. It's always something's wrong. And that's what this person's like. And because they're like that, their life experience is like living in a parched place. Just a bummer. Man, my life's a bummer. Man, everything's just so bad. Nothing's ever good in my life. And in a salt land where no one lives. And they're lonely. And they're empty. But blessed, the word blessed means extremely happy. But extremely happy is the man or woman who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. That's one of the reasons why we picked the name Evergreen for the church. Because what does Evergreen represent? It represents continual life. You see, the person who trusts God, let me tell you a few things about that person. Number one, their confidence is, they've chosen to put it in God. Their confidence is in God. Their life is going to be like a tree planted by water. And they're smart enough to let their roots go down into the soil of God. See? And their roots, that one of the things you see here is they have a strong root system in their life. And then the second thing you see is that they do have troubles in their life. What does it say? It says they have no worries in a year of drought. See, everybody's going to go through drought. Everybody's going to go through... Well, I like this next one. The heat is on. What does it say here? It says it does not fear when heat comes. You see, when the heat of life comes, and it comes to them too, and it comes to all of us, they're not afraid. While everyone else around them is drying up, they're fresh and vibrant and full of life. You know why? Because they know the true source of life is under the ground, not above the ground. And the true source of life comes right up through their roots and fills that tree with living energy and life. And they don't worry when droughts come. They don't live in apprehension or fear of what tomorrow might bring. Because they know that no matter what tomorrow brings, whether it brings taxes that I didn't plan on having to pay, whether it brings an unexpected bill, whether it brings an evaluation I wasn't expecting on the job, whether it brings a midterm I wasn't expecting, I'm not going to get shook up. I'm trusting in God. God will just have to work this puppy out. See? Now, it doesn't mean we might not struggle through that, but that's the conclusion we arrive at. We arrive at that conclusion, and God fills us with living energy, and I like this, and it never fails. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in the year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. It's always bearing fruit. Like Proverbs says, the tree of the righteous is life-giving. It feeds many. See? What passage of Scripture, when we read this, it's like a tree planted by the water, sends out its roots. What passage of Scripture came to your mind when reading that? Psalm 1. I want you to remember this. Turn to Psalm 1. I never want you to forget this, okay? This is very, very important. Psalm 1. These are what we call in the Bible parallel passages. They're sister passages, brother passages, whatever you want to call them. The point is that there's an insight here to be gained about what trusting God really means. And it means, in Psalm 1, verse 1, blessed, happy, fortunate, and prosperous is the man who does not walk or follow the advice or the plans or purposes of the wicked, or stand submissive and inactive in the way of sinners, or sits relaxing and rested in the seat of mockers. But his delight and joy is in God's law and God's word, and on God's word he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. All right? I want you to understand two things about trusting God. In your life, all of you, whether you're working in a career at this point in your life or you're going to college, your parents, your friends, your professors are going to have lots of advice for you. And I'll tell you a little secret about some of their advice. Some of their advice is just plain going to be absolutely contrary to the Word of God. It does you no good, and it's actually very detrimental for you to sit around meditating on that kind of advice. It destroys trust in God. The secret to trust in God is meditation. Meditation on the Word and promises of God. Unless you are strong in that, unless you personally apply yourself to that, you are going to be a weakling the rest of your Christian life. You are going to be tossed and turned. Your life is going to be regularly in an upheaval. Your life is regularly going to be hedged all around you. It's going to be cramped. It's going to be uncomfortable. It's going to be a miserable life. Don't sit around talking to mockers. Don't sit around listening to all of the baloney that sinners have to tell you about life. They don't know what they're talking about. But you know, it's easy to do sometimes. It's easy to just sit around and meaningless talk. It's easy sometimes to sit around and start to consider, well, you know, maybe I really should be really, you know, putting God second and looking out for myself. You know, I mean, gee, and I know some of you, your parents, they love you, but I know some of you, man, they just are always pressing you about being married. It's like you're weird if you're not married. And I've known people who have, because of that pressure, gone out and got married and really messed their life up. Just because they listened to the advice and the pressure of someone older than they were. Someone who they allowed to influence them more than God. Okay? It's really easy to do. It's easy to do with the career. Oh, take this career. Take this job. And maybe you stop and think, well, you know, wait a minute. This career would just consume my life. This career could become a real stumbling block. But, well, my mom and dad are paying for my education. And, you know, they're doing this and they're doing that. I better go do it. Don't do that. Don't do that unless you want to pierce yourself through with many a pain. Don't do it. Instead, delight yourself in the Word of God, and I'll make a promise to you. Your life will be like a tree planted by the water. No matter how tough times get, no matter how difficult things get, because you're by the spring of living water, you're going to stay green. You're going to make it through those tough times. That's practically how you trust God. You trust God by being committed to His Word. I think probably more than anything I've ever shared with you, it seems like I share this so many times during New Life throughout a year, if you go back over the tapes, is getting this book. This is a secret source to your life. You must trust God. Don't lean on your own understanding. But you know why often we lean on our own understanding? Because we don't have any other understanding. And you know why we don't have any understanding? Because we haven't investigated this book. We haven't, you know, I regularly, even as a pastor, I don't know everything there is to know. I want to let you know that. I don't know everything there is to know about God. I don't know everything there is to know about reaching people. In fact, this last week, God did something for me that I've never done before. And I shared on Sunday something, in a way, a message that I've never shared before in my whole life. Have I put the gospel the way I did Sunday? And I did it all because I've been desperate with God. God, I need more wisdom. I want to know how to get around all these little trick words that the devil uses to shut people down when I start talking to them about the good news. And so God gave me this whole new phase of thinking I never had before. Maybe somebody else did, but I never did. See? Because I desperately realize that unless God teaches me, unless I get more understanding, I'm really in trouble. I'm really in trouble. And I also, this feeds your confidence in God. See? And oftentimes, because we're undernourished, we suffer from malnutrition, we don't have the strength or the fortitude to trust God. See? We must understand God. We must. The things that keep us from trusting God are, number one, ignorance. But ignorance, my friends, is a choice. Ignorance is a choice. It is not a condition that is permanent or that must become permanent. It's a choice. Number two, misunderstanding. We just really don't understand what God's really like. We really do think God's against us. The devil, he loves to make us think that. He loves to get us thinking, you know, God ain't such a good guy. You know, and not to mention the fact that, look, Scott, look at your life. And the devil, he has these conversations. You ever let him talk? You shouldn't let him. Don't talk with the devil. Don't sit around and listen to all the junk he's telling you. You got to put your mind on the Lord, or the next thing you know, he's dominating your day by little thoughts like, you know, you're really a screw-up. Yeah, I really am. I really am. I really messed up this time. Yeah, you did. Man, I mean, how do you have the gall to think God would want to use you? Now, you're right. That's really true. God don't want to use me. I'm just a mess. And why would God want to give you anything good anyway? Because he only gives to those who fear him, and you have not seen. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly, and you haven't walked uprightly. That's right. My life's really a mess. You know, the devil's been having conversations with you lately, hasn't he? And do you know what he uses? Do you know what he uses to really grab you by the throat? The Bible. The verse I just shared with you. So many saints I know stumble over that verse. Well, Mark, but you say God has good for me, but that's conditional. That depends on if I've been upright enough. And the devil just beats you over the head with that verse. Man, I never think that way. That ain't the truth. I am upright, period. And so are you. And so are you. It's just a matter of if you choose to believe that or not. But oh, the devil can come at the most inopportune time in your life when you're struggling and just start whispering these little Bible passages into your mind. And then you start to go, yeah, oh, that's really true. Oh, yeah, that's really true too. Instead of trusting God, you're doubting God. Instead of having confidence in God, you're lacking confidence. You're real tentative. You're real apprehensive. You're real afraid. So you must take time to feed your faith. You know, I'll tell you, I remember, I'll share one of my Molly stories, since Molly's here, I'll embarrass her. One of the things that always encouraged me about Molly, Molly's known the Lord now about a year and 3 or 4 months, haven't you, Molly? One of the things that always encouraged about Molly, and Molly, I knew when she came to know the Lord, you know, all of us go through unique trials. All of us. Some of us go through this kind of a trial, others go through this kind of a trial. And I knew she was going to go through trials. And, of course, you don't want to tell a baby Christian that right away. You know, it's like, I don't want to hear that. One of the things that always encouraged me about her, though, is look at her Bible sometime. Just ask if you can see her Bible sometime. I don't know that you can find one page that isn't marked up, written on, thought about. I remember when she was on the rowing team, and she used to read it in the rooms, and the girls would make fun of her. She'd read it anyway. And I'm not holding Molly. I'm not perfect. Molly's not perfect. And I know she wouldn't want you to think that. But I'll tell you one thing about Molly that I admire, that I respect, and I've seen this since the day she came to know the Lord. She's always got her nose in this book. She'd be up at night with a little light bulb reading this book, underlining it. And she's struggling to believe it just like all the rest of us. But I'll tell you, that's what I know has gotten her through some very difficult circumstances, is the time that she's put into this book. And there's others of you in this room I know that are that way. I'm just telling you, if you want to make it through life, if you want your faith to soar, and you want your trust, you really want to trust God, then get in this book. Know this book. I've been in it 14 years, and I'm still in it. And I never like, well, I, you know, I got enough, God. I think I know all this now. I don't know it. I don't know it as much as I need to know it. And it never ceases to amaze me how from day to day, God will take a passage that I have literally read over thousands of times by now. And all of a sudden, this little phrase will like jump off the page, and I'll shut it, and this whole new train of thought that I've never thought before is headed down the track. That leads me, even in leading this church, to greater success. That leads me into ways of thinking that I never thought of before. It just blows my mind. But I can tell you this, I have been through a lot of affliction. I have been through a lot of difficult, trying circumstances. And I can tell you that if it had not been for this book, I would not be here today. I would not be here tomorrow. I'd not be here yesterday. I'd be long gone. Because you're going to have trouble. You're going to have trials. But God's Word will keep you fresh and green and vibrant and alive. Please make it a priority in your life. If you're too busy for this, you're too busy. Change your life. Change your life. Reprioritize your life. Get in the book. Get tapes. Get whatever you need to do to get the book in you. Meditate on it. Trust God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you tonight for your Word. We thank you, God, that your Word gives life to our life. And I pray, Lord, for each person here tonight. I know, Lord, it's a struggle. I mean, there's a lot of things that come between us and your Word. And there's a lot of things that come between us and prayer. When we ought to be thanking you, when we ought to be praising you, and we're busy. And oh, God, I pray that each person here would have the wisdom to never become so busy that God is out of the picture in their life. And they wonder, why is my life so tough? And why are relationships so tough? And why are my roommate situations so tough? Well, Lord, partly they're tough because we're flesh. That's just a given. It's just going to happen. But often they're tough because we're not trusting God. We're not trusting God. Things aren't working out like we thought they should. Instead of going, Lord, I just trust you with this. You take all the time you want on this. We want it now, and we want answers now, and we don't get them. We get all discouraged and frustrated. I pray, Lord, you'd help each person here to have a renewed encouragement tonight, to trust you, to realize you're totally reliable. Every promise you've ever made, you've kept. Every single one of them. And every promise you make to us in your Word, they're all claimable. You'll keep them. You'll do it. You said that if you didn't spare your own Son from us, that you would freely give us all things. God, I pray we believe that. Some of us are struggling to get jobs. God, you promised you'd take care of us. If you clothe the lily of the field and you feed the sparrow, then you will take care of us. Help us in confidence then to seek first the kingdom of God, to seek first your righteousness, and remember, you'll provide for our needs. Help us, Lord, with our desire for a mate to trust you. It really comes down to that. Those who trust in God will never be disappointed. But Lord, at the same time, I recognize it's a tremendous battle. It's a struggle. It's the battleground that the devil fights us on most often. So help each person here to continue to trust you. Help them, Lord, to enjoy you. You're a wonderful person, the most wonderful person in the world to know. Help us, Lord, to each enjoy you and love you, spend time with you. In Jesus' name, amen.